Can anybody name what our mission statement is? Well done, John. Anybody? That's one of the points, yeah? Anybody else? And the other one? Well read, David. Sorry? Yeah, put love where love is not. The whole idea of this came out of forming all our followers of Jesus Christ. And it says there, seeking to be, and then we have those three statements. And I want to point that out, because you could look at those statements, honour Christ in all you do, put love where love is not, and be high on acceptance, law and judgment. If we don't put the seeking there, you could feel condemned by them. That's what I picked up from conference when we were away last week. This could be so matter of fact that if you didn't do it, you could feel condemned. And I think the word is important, we're seeking to. Because none of us are perfect. And we get things wrong. And there's a great verse in the Bible which says that God remembers that we're dust. He remembers how we're made. So none of this, any of this is to condemn anybody or to put you under the spotlight and say, point a finger at you. It's not that. It's trying to encourage us to seek to do the things that we know God's asking us. I have to apologize, because next week I should have been doing honoring Christ in all we do, and this week I should have been doing put God's love where love is not, and I got it wrong. I prepared the wrong one. So I'm trusting right now that everything works for good. So there's a reason why. And actually, what Sylvie shared actually does fit very well in what I believe is about honouring Christ in all we do, or seeking to honour Christ. But first of all, it would be interesting to know, what do we think of this phrase, to honour Christ in all we do? Has anybody got, just very briefly, anybody get any idea how that sits with you, what it makes you feel, or what you even think it means? What do we think it means to honour Christ in everything we do? Felicity.
Christ. The Lord is leading. I always do. He leads me in everything. If I'm in trouble, He finds it.
So it's putting God, Christ, at the centre of everything, believing He's going to lead you. That's honouring to Christ, yeah? So you're thanking God because He leads you, because He's first, and you follow Him. Well done, Felicity. I've never heard Felicity talk so much. You see her doing her wheelies in a wheelchair, but wow. Thanks, Felicity. What would be good is try and get a biblical perspective of what honouring means. And I think, first of all, you need to know honour is mentioned 200 times in the Bible. So it's a word that's often used, so it must be pretty good implications of how important God thinks that word is and what it actually means. I'd like to look, first of all, from the Hebrew kind of dictionary of what this word honour means. It's a bit of a difficult word, to be honest, because like so many words, you have different understandings. But the word in Hebrew is kabod, and this is what it means. This is the word that we translate as honour in our language. It means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be grievous, to be hard, to be rich, to be honourable, to be glorious, and to be burdensome. Now, some of them might sound a bit negative, but the whole context is this, or the concept of this word is something or someone who cannot be easily dismissed. It's like a huge boulder in the middle of the road, you cannot ignore it. It's about a heavy weight. It presses down on our thoughts. It's always with us. And we've heard in one of the songs there about the weight of God's presence. It's always knowing. This word is about this weight. You can't get it off your mind. It's always with you. That is the Hebrew understanding. The Greek is very similar. And it talks about respect, about something of value, of worth, something that's precious. So when we're using these words, honouring Christ in all we do, try and think of some of this about the weight of his presence. Something that's precious, something that's valuable, something that you respect. Something that is glorious, where we have a sense of awe and reverence for it. Sometimes we can use words without even knowing what we're meaning. And yet the whole concept here is about the glory of God, his presence, the weight, and is constantly in our minds and in our thoughts. That might frighten you. Because you might, how am I ever going to live up to that? But don't forget, we're seeking to. And the English word that we get from those is about respect, about being considerate, something of value. So why is this word honour so important? The Jews believed it was important because most of their understanding of this word honour came from the scriptures. 200 times, and a lot is in the Old Testament. So they had this understanding. And one part of honour, I want to try and just detail different parts of what the word honour means in different circumstances. So one of the places that honour is used mostly in the Bible takes a very high prominence is honouring your father and your mother. And in Leviticus we read, every one of you should revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths, I am the Lord your God. And in Exodus it uses a different word than revere, it's honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the first commandment that actually has a promise attached. Honour your father and mother so that you will live long in the land. There's great implications here. Honouring your father and your mother. So as wonderful as Mother's Day, Father's Day are, of sending cards, of having a meal together, is that really what God was meaning when he says honour your father and mother? It's great to recognise those days, but is there more attached? Is there more? Or can we sometimes sit down at the end of Mother's Day, Father's Day, and say, ah, that's another one finished now till next year? So we made an effort for 2 days out of 365. Is that what God means about honouring your father and mother? One day, some Pharisees came to Jesus and teachers of the law. And they said to him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. That was awful to them because it was ceremonial washing. You're supposed to, but they didn't. Do you remember they went through the cornfields and they just ate? Awful, breaking the law. So why do they do it? But Jesus replied, he didn't answer their question. He said this, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and their mother, if it is devoted to God, then they are not to honour their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So Jesus said, you've become so super spiritual, you're saying, I haven't got time to honour my father and mother, but what I'm going to do, anything I could give you, I'm going to give to God. And I can forget you. And Jesus says, you're breaking the commands of God by your own tradition. And on how easy it is to get so wrapped up in church, so wrapped in a kind of a spiritual level where we're doing everything over there, and we actually do, not just mothers and fathers, we can begin to forget a bit about family, our commitments there, our relationships there. And we think, I'm doing God's work. But actually Jesus has told them, honour your father and mother. Give to them what you should be giving. So there's an aspect here of us honouring by looking after our families, our parents, our homes. God's called us to do that. He's called us. So we can all say the right words, and this came up quite strong what Cyril was saying, but it's actually God sees what the intention is and what we're really thinking. Do we always understand that honouring actually opens doors? It says this in Psalm 50. He who sacrifices thank offerings honours me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. He who sacrifices a thank offering to God, you prepare your own way for God to show you his salvation. Sacrifice a thank offering, and it honours God. And it's not that we sacrifice thank offerings so we get our prayers answered, but rather when we thank God, he opens the door for our answers. It's not so we can get. It's just the way it is, that the doors open when we do thank God. Has any of you heard of a guy called Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell, just before the war, he was running in the Olympics. And he got to the final of the 100 yards in those days. But they put the final to be run on a Sunday. And he was a devout Christian. And he said, I can't run on Sunday. And if you've ever watched the film Chariots of Fire, there's a little bit there, and I'm not sure it's exactly right, but the heart of it's right. An American friend dropped a little note in his locker or his letterbox. And on it, he'd quoted from 1 Samuel 2:30, and it's this. For them that honour me, I will honour. Them that honour me, I will honour. He didn't run in the race, but he ran a few days later, I believe, in the 200 yards, and he got the gold medal. Sometimes after, he went to China as a missionary, and it was a time when the Japanese invaded China. He was taken prisoner, put in a war camp, and there he died. But God said, whoever honours me, I will honour. Now think of what I said about those words, about a sense of awe, preciousness, being loved, something so special. God is saying, if that's how you honour me, I'll do exactly the same to you. I'll treat you as precious. I'll treat you as special. I'll be thinking of you. My weighted presence that I'm asking you, this is how I'll look at you. When you honour me, I will honour you. And we forget sometimes that it's not just about us honouring God. So many scriptures say he honours us because he loves us. Psalm 8 says this, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. How many of you feel crowned with glory and honour this morning? Do you? Because God's made you in his image. He's crowned you with glory and with honour. You might not see it, but that's the truth of God's word. We are made in the image of God. Our very being is honouring to him because it shows his creative ability, as does all nature. Have you ever thought, just because you are, you're honouring to God? Have you ever thought of that? Just because of who you are, not what you do at this moment, but who you are is honouring to God. And it goes on, Psalm 91, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Why? Because you love him. But look what he says he'll do. I'll rescue him. I'll protect him. He'll call on me and I'll answer. I'll be with him in trouble and I'll deliver him. And on top of all that, I'll honor him. What an amazing thing, because you love him. Not what you do at this point, because you love him. One Corinthians chapter 6 says this: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That word honor again. Honor God with your bodies. So I ask a question. What are we doing with our bodies? And what are we doing to our bodies? It's not a very easy subject, but Paul was talking to Christians here. Sexual immorality. There was adultery in the church. There's people sleeping around outside of marriage. There's some other homosexual practices going on. There was people totally opposite to the way God wanted the sexual lives of people to be lived out. And he uses this word, flee from it. Flee from it. Why? Because if you don't, it'll grab you, you know, because it's temptation, it's there. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's what we do with our bodies honoring to God. It's a question we have to ask. If you want to talk about honoring Christ in all we do. But what are we doing to our bodies? You know, do we exercise? Do we eat too much? Do we drink too much? So we say about the drugs and everything, are people doing that? Don't forget, for Christians, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was talking to Christians here. Honor God with your bodies. I'd like to pose a question. When we talk about a person who's been born again, who's been saved, I'll use those words. We often quote statements. One is, once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. The old has gone as the new has come. And I want to ask you, do you think there's any in-between ground in between those statements? Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Is there any kind of zombie-like state in between? I don't think there is. I think it's an instantaneous change. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Can you be lost and be a middle ground where you're not quite lost and you're not quite found? I don't think there is. You're either lost or you're found. The old has gone or the new has come. I want to just pose a question. If we're trying to honor Christ in everything we do, if we're not honoring Christ, are we in a sense then dishonoring him? By what we do, we can honor Christ, but can we dishonor him by what we don't do? I'd like us to read from Matthew. Okay, Andy. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Whatever you do for the least of these little ones, you do it as unto me. And whatever you don't do for these little ones, you don't do it unto me. So we can do things, bring honor to Christ, but actually there's an aspect, if we don't do things, Jesus is saying, it's not honoring to me. The word honor actually isn't used here, but I believe this is implication of wanting to serve Jesus. Jesus always respected and honored people. They were important to him. But he was very honest, because one day he said about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You know, you've got to respect them, they're leaders, but don't do what they do." So he was saying, honor leaders, but don't follow their lifestyle in many cases. And there's a point about honoring in all we do. Do we honor the people in authority above us? I think the Queen is quite easy to honor. But then you look at some of the MPs or some people above us, and maybe it's not so easy to honour. Yet the Bible doesn't make a distinction. If they're in authority, the Bible says God's put them there. You honour them because they're God's choice. But don't always have to do what they do. Don't follow their lifestyle. And that's not always easy. It's not always easy to honour to honour Christ in all we do. I believe is to do what he asks us to do. I think last week, John touched on Luke chapter 7, an incident in there about Simon the Pharisee. He'd invited Jesus to a meal. And if I could set the scene, in those days, they had a kind of an open courtyard and maybe a bit of covering in the middle. And they used to lay the table out in the middle of the courtyard. And there would be cushions, so people would recline. They'd lie on the floor, and the table would be in the middle, so the feet were all pointing outwards. But they also had the culture that there's a door, and people could come in while people read, and they could sit around the perimeter, and they could listen to the discussion going on. They could hear what was going on, and if they were really lucky, there might be some food left at the end. But it was an open door kind of policy they had. So Jesus arrives. Simon's invited them, him, people around, because they want to hear this discussion. And yet the common courtesy wasn't fulfilled. Simon didn't honor Jesus in any way. When Jesus arrived, there should have been a kiss of welcome. That was the norm, a towel to dry, and there should be some oil that could be anointed with. None of them. So Jesus knew, and everybody else knew, that Jesus had been insulted, dishonored. So Jesus could have, if he'd wanted, got up and say, "You obviously don't want me here, I'm leaving." But he didn't, he stayed. But during the meal, a woman who'd probably heard Jesus preaching in the town, somebody who had been so impacted by what he'd said, she wanted to come and show her thankfulness. She wanted to be there. And she saw the insults that had been heaped upon Jesus. She saw it. And she sought to rectify it. So she knelt down at the feet of Jesus and she began to weep. And her tears fell on his feet, and she started to wash his feet with her tears. But then she let down her hair to use as a towel. And she wiped his feet clean and kissed his feet. And then she took a jar of oil she'd brought with her and poured it on his feet. In their culture, to let down her hair in front of a man was a sign of a prostitute. You never let your hair down unless it was in front of your husband. You would not do it because everybody would know it was a sign of a prostitute. And there she is. And actually, the perfume was also part of the trade of a prostitute. They used to have a little bag around the neck and they filled it with perfume. So they always smelt nice. But look at the implication here. Everybody knew who she was. Simon in his mind was saying, if Jesus knew who this woman was, they were laughing at her, they were dishonoring her, but she was willing to be dishonored so she could honor Christ because she loved him so much. And it was like she was saying, I don't need this oil anymore. I don't need this perfume. My life's been changed. I'm pouring it out on the one who saved me. She's willing to be dishonored so she could honor Christ. Our vision statements we're seeking to do. And it's not easy in our own strength. So many people think today that the Bible is outmoded, out of date, not culturally relevant anymore. We're wiser now, we're more intelligent now, we don't need it. And if you look at our society, the laws that get passed against what the Bible says, the way that even Christians live in many ways, even we have changed on some of the aspects of the truth of what the Bible says. You know about, to me, the sanctity of marriage. You know, one man, one woman. And some of the things, what they want to change now, why should marriage between one man, one woman, why can't it be between three and four people now? The things that are changing in our culture. There was a man called Robert Cumming. Very famous art critic. And one day he was in the National Gallery and he was looking at a painting by a man called Filippino Lippi. And this painting had been debated for years by art critics, because when you looked at this painting by this very famous painter, it looked out of all proportion. The perspective seemed all wrong. In the middle was Mary holding Jesus. And around was some of the apostles. They were stood around, but they all looked out of proportion. It's like they were falling off the back of the canvas, and nobody understood why Lippi had painted such a bad painting. And this day he was stood looking in the National Gallery, he couldn't understand. And then for some reason he thought, well, why did he even paint it in the first place? And it was found that he painted it, it was an altarpiece for a church. And so this very distinguished guy is thinking, well, how do you approach an altar? And he said, the way I approach it, you're on your knees. So in the middle of this public gallery, he kneels down and he looks at the painting. And he said, suddenly everything changed. One out of perspective, it was like Mary was looking right into his eyes. Everything took shape. Why? There's nothing wrong with the painting. It was his perception that was wrong. If we want to honor Christ in all we do, our perceptions have to change. How we see things, how we look at the Bible. If we could get God's perspective, and our lives would be so different. There won't be so many broken, hurting people in our world if we could see as God sees. It's us. When our culture says, we don't need that anymore, we need to change our perspective. When we say we're too intelligent now for all that, you know, we need to change our perspective. And we will see things that at the moment seem distorted, they come back into reality and say, actually, that is the way. But I do want to finish just with this. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just the first few verses. It says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give all my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What Paul is saying, you can have the most amazing gifts. You can speak in the tongues of angels. You can give every penny you've got to the poor. You can do all these wonderful things, have amazing words of wisdom. You can even make a mountain move by faith. And in those things we've craved for, isn't that what we want to see? But what he says, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Why did the woman sacrifice so much at Jesus' feet? Because she loved him. If we love Christ more and more, we will honor him more and more in our lives. And that's my prayer. Help us to love you more, day by day. Because as we love God more, as we love Jesus more, as we see more of him, as we've sung, his presence, we will love more, and our natural inclinations will be to really want to honor him in everything we do. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you don't love us half-heartedly. You don't just love us when we're doing everything right. Thank you there's no conditions upon your love for us. Thank you know that where we are right now, and you love us right now. And the amazing thing is, even if I didn't commit another sin for the next 100 years, you couldn't love me any more than you love me right now. I'm asking for each one of us today, Father, that by your grace you'd help us to love you more. And I know it sounds a strange request, but human love isn't enough, Father. We need more and more that gift of Holy Spirit, that gift of love, that fruit of the Spirit that grows, because we do want to honor you in everything we're doing. We do want to see people saved and come to know you. We do want to love the lost and reach out and help them and touch them. And the more we love you, Father, the more we will respond to these things. And I just pray that we'd be open to that, that we'd be willing to change our perspectives, that we will begin to see you face to face, in not just to try and keep you away, but be willing for us to be changed. Father, you've placed us here for such a time as this. It says in your word, you've called us to the time and the exact place where we should live. This is not an accident. We're here because you placed us here at this time. And you've placed us here to show your glory to a broken and damaged world. And I pray you'll help us. Thank you, Father, there's no condemnation with you. Thank you, your word says you don't even keep a record of our wrongs anymore. And you're speaking to us inside, and you're putting your laws on our hearts and in our minds. Thank you for that. But I also thank you for your written word, where we can read in the Bible, Father, the truths of how you came to show us your love and how you ministered to people and how you included people and didn't ostracize them. Pray you'll help us today to love you more and more and to love one another. You say in your word, Father, that the greatest commandment, and in fact everything else hangs on these, is to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, and everything we are, and then to love one another as you love us. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.